I invite you to take a Bible and open it to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 16 will be the text of our study tonight, and we'll be spending the majority of our time in that passage to develop our outline and the lesson that we'll consider. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 16. There's just not enough Sundays in a year to preach every sermon that needs to be preached. There's so much that is so extremely important to the church, and it's a challenge to try to cover as much of that those important instructions from God as you can. But there are some sermons that and some subjects that are like regular maintenance sermons. You just think about your vehicle and the regular maintenance that you must perform on the vehicle, and if you don't, you run a greater risk of causing damage to the vehicle, whereas things that were potential problems could be discovered in ample time in those maintenance appointments and schedules. Tonight's subject is one of those maintenance subjects, and it is the subject of discipline. And there are a number of passages in the Bible that you could look at to glean lessons. Just a couple of years ago, I believe it was, I preached a lesson from 1 and 2 Corinthians on this particular subject. And so I'm back at this one again a couple of years later. Because it is a maintenance subject, and it's a subject that is of extreme importance to us as the church and as Christians. As I was thinking about this lesson, I couldn't help but think of a statement that one of my instructors in preaching school told us on one occasion. He said, "Men, when you graduate from this school, don't go out looking for the perfect congregation." And he said, "And if you happen to find it, don't go there, because you'll mess it up." And, you know, that was one of those head-scratching moments. What does he mean by that? But what he meant was there aren't any perfect congregations. And that because the church is made up of people, and people aren't perfect. And we can be right in line one day with what we're supposed to be, and something happened in our lives. The devil can trip us up, and we're off course. Never thought we could be. Never thought we would be. But we are, nonetheless, off course now and headed in a direction that is going to be destructive to our eternal well-being. So what do you do? What guarantee do I have as a Christian tonight that if that happens to me, there's a plan in place to rescue my wayward and lost soul? Now, God has a perfect plan for the church. The church is perfect. The whole idea, the whole plan in the mind of God for the church is perfect. And it is a vehicle, a vessel, whatever you want to call it, an organism that's designed by God to save people. And saved people are in the church. People who leave the church, who wander or stray from the teachings and the practices, New Testament teachings and practices relative to the church, have put their souls in jeopardy. But thanks be to God, He has put in place a way, a focus, and a means by which people can be brought back when they leave the vessel of safety. And God has positioned us in a place and in a way that we can practice protective discipline. That is, we're protecting the body of Christ from harm that would come into it, but also loving discipline that allows us to reach out and grab people who have fallen overboard into the dangerous waters of sin and destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is a passage that demonstrates that plan for the church by God to save and rescue people who are in danger. And so I would like for us to step through this passage tonight, just allow the text from the Bible to develop our outline, and then obviously see the lessons there in a preventative and a maintenance sense. It's important for me to see this. You may think tonight, well, you know, I'm as faithful as they come. And, you know, I don't anticipate having any trouble that's going to pull me away from the church. Then you look at this lesson as reassurance that if and when you do, there's a plan and there's a way for you to be saved. And that should bring all of us comfort and peace tonight, to know that God has made a way to rescue wayward Christians. Let's begin our study in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Here's the first observation from verse 6. Number one, there is a command. This is not a suggestion. It's not a good practice. You know, I was in the military. We would have inspectors come in pretty regular, and they would look at how we were doing things, and they would say, here are some best practices. Here are some suggestions of how you could do it better. Our commander typically was at, he had the discretion to decide whether or not to do what they suggested. After all, it's just best practices. Probably good suggestions, but suggestions nonetheless, not an obligation. And he's not going to get in any trouble if he doesn't follow those suggestions. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, had and bore the authority of Jesus Christ and could command churches to do certain things and to practice certain behaviors. And so he says, we command you. But look, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's the authority. That's a term, that's language that we recognize. You know, if the police operate in the name of the law, that means they operate by the authority of the law that governs our behavior under their jurisdiction. And Paul says, we command you in the name of the Lord. That is, by his authority. You might say, well, who gave you the authority to do or to command this? Well, Jesus did. And Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus purchased the church with his blood. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so if Jesus says, then it's a command. And Paul, as an apostle, had the right to command such things to the church in Thessalonica, but to us by extension, because we're in a different time, but we're still under the same law and regulation and judgment. And so this is a command to us even today as the church. You remember Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, by his authority. That's why we do certain things in worship, and we don't do other things in worship. It's not what makes us feel good. It's not what we think is nice. It's what did the Lord say? What did the Lord authorize? We do it in the name of the Lord by his authority. And Paul does the same thing here. He says, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That puts every stitch of authority that exists behind this command and obligation to the church. But notice, this command is a targeted command. He says, again, look at verse 6. We command you to withdraw from every brother. Now, if it just stopped right there, that would be a problem, right? Every withdraw from every brother? No, that's not what he says. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So it's targeted. Who's it targeted at? Well, it's targeted at Christians who are out of step with the commandments of God relative to the behavior of the church. Sometimes we get out of step. Again, just thinking about the military and a lot of marching. When someone's out of step, they don't just affect themselves. They affect everyone around them. And you have people tripping and falling because of one person who's out of step. Listen, it's the same way spiritually. It's the same way in the church. If I'm out of step, if I'm walking to the beat of my own drum, if I'm walking out of harmony with everyone else, you know, I might say, well, this is my life, this is my problem, I'll deal with it and you don't worry about it. Well, it doesn't work that way, because you have chosen to be, and I have chosen to be, part of the vehicle that saves people. And we have been put in a position as Christians to watch out for one another and to take note when one of us is out of step, because not only of the damage that it does to us personally, but to the damage that it would do to the rest of the group. It affects more than just ourselves. This is a targeted command, and he's focused it on those who aren't marching correctly. They're out of step with the instruction and guidance that God has given. Now, let's observe something here. He says, the traditions which he received from us. We might get hung up on that tradition and think, well, traditions are just things that are passed down from one generation to another. Or in some religious circles, the leadership puts more emphasis on tradition than they actually do what says the Bible. Is that what he's talking about here? Let's bring in another passage of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul says this to the same people. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. That's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about suggestions and best practices that were handed down. He's talking about things that he and the other apostles had taught verbally, and then what had been written down and passed on to the churches. In other words, he's talking about Bible. He's talking about Scripture. And we don't have anyone today communicating to that for the first time verbally. It's all been communicated. It's recorded in the Bible. So when you and I think of tradition, that's something we can find written on the pages of this book. It's Scripture. And the people that Paul is concerned about here, that this command is targeted at, are people who were out of line with Scripture. And it's non-discriminatory. Every brother. You know, God doesn't practice favorites. He doesn't show partiality. There are just a couple of passages I can mention here. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who fears him is accepted by him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Where Paul would say, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. When it comes to this command, it's to every brother that walks disorderly, not selective ones. There's no partiality. We don't exclude people because, you know, of their popularity, We don't shy away from applying this command to certain people because who they are. Look, if I need this instruction, I want it. You might say, well, he's the preacher. Who would try to apply discipline? I hope the elders would. You might say, well, he's an elder. How do you apply this? Well, he would want you to. We're looking out for souls here, and we're trying to bring back people who have wandered away from the commandments of Scripture. So there's a command first, and now let's turn our attention to verses 7 through 11. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Paul's talking about the apostles and their behavior among the churches. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Okay, what's going on here? Well, there's a situation, very clearly, where people aren't working. And they're not working, and they're not providing for themselves, and so they become a burden to the church. Now, why were they not working? Well, if we study this book and reach out beyond what we're looking at tonight, we see that there were many who, in anticipation of the judgment day and the second coming, had stopped working. I suppose if you're going to quit work, that's as good a reason as any, right? But guess what? It's not a good enough reason. Just because the Lord is returning is not a good reason to stop working and to become an obligation to brothers and sisters who are working. And we don't know when the judgment day is coming. Think about it. These people had quit working in anticipation of the judgment. And it's been 2,000 years since they did that. You know, we don't know. It may be 2,000 more years. It may be 2 years. It might be 2 minutes. We just don't know. So we have to keep working. But what about these verses? What do they show us relative to our study tonight? Well, that the command was justified. Here in verses 7 through 11, we see that this command was a justified one. Some Christians were not working. And there's an important lesson here to learn about our example. You know, Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, had every right and authority to accept support from the churches. As a proclaimer of the gospel, he had that right for the church to provide for his means. But he says, in effect, lest somebody get the wrong idea, we're not going to eat. And we're not going to be a burden off of you. Because he didn't want anyone to get the wrong idea about what their obligation was. Mighty great attention to his example here. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, he said, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. It's the right and the obligation. But he's dealing here with a people who have an obligation to be working and providing for themselves, and they're not. And he uses his behavior and practice to teach them a lesson. And there's a simple rule that justifies this command. You work, you eat. You don't work, you don't eat. You say, well, that sounds so harsh. Well, that's just Bible. Paul did not want there to be a burden on the church that was unnecessary and unwarranted. And you just think about that. If we do have an obligation to take care of ourselves. And things happen from time to time. I think about the Seaburn family, I think is the name, and what has happened to that family and the loss of their house. They have some time ahead of them where they're going to need a lot of help. But that's the exception. You and I are responsible for providing for ourselves. We can't all quit. We can't all say, well, you know, I've become a Christian, the judgment day is coming, so I'm just going to spend all of my time now studying the Bible and praying in anticipation of that day. We can't all do it. That wouldn't work. We would be so concerned about how we're going to take care of one another that we couldn't even get outside these doors and try to help the people who've never heard the gospel. How do we avoid spending so much time dealing with our challenges and difficulties internal that we don't have time to go out there? Well, we take care of ourselves. As best as we can, we provide for our own means. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, listen, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." We're obligated as Christians and as members of this body to provide for ourselves and for our families. Obviously, with exceptions where that can't be done, but those are rare exceptions and they're not the norm. They're the exception to the rule here. This is disorderly conduct. These people are not working at all. And they're busybodies. They're engaged in idle behavior because they're not gainfully employed taking care of their needs and their family's needs, and they have become a burden to the church in the sense that it's causing problems. And now Paul is writing to them to address this matter and says, listen, as harsh as it sounds, if they don't work, they don't eat. And that's straight from a command of an apostle that came straight from the authority of Jesus Christ. So the command was justified. Notice in the third place, in verses 12 through 15, the command placed demands on all parties. Look at the verses with me, 12 through 15. "Now those who are such, we command." Who? That's the people that aren't working. "Those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him." Why? Because the church is a group of people that are conceited, they're arrogant, and they just cut people off? No, that's not what he says. "Do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed." And then verse 15. "But do not commit, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Because that's what he is. He's a brother or a sister. But they are just out of duty. They're wayward. They've quit working. They've quit. They have stopped fulfilling a Christian obligation. And they need some help getting back on track. So how do you do that? Well, this goes back to God's perfect design and plan for the church. We apply discipline in a loving and protective way. And here, every party addressed concerned in this matter is addressed. Look, the command places demands on all parties. Give them warning to earn their keep and to walk uprightly. The command is directed at them. And we command you to work, to earn, to provide for yourself. But it's also directed to the church. Look at what he says to the church. Don't be weary in well-doing. Well, what are we doing? Well, he said, withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly. Have no association with those of this kind. Why? That they might be ashamed. That's hard. Because in the world that we live in, that's mostly focused on the here and now and material things, that seems so unloving and unkind. But brethren, we're dealing with something far beyond this life. We're dealing with the souls of people and where they will spend eternity. And if we make somebody ashamed and hurt their feelings here and save them there, well, let me just turn that around. If you hurt my feelings and make me ashamed here and save me there, thank you for putting me to shame because you saved my soul. But that's the point, and that's the purpose of this, and everybody involved in this situation is addressed, the church. Don't be weary in well-doing. He says, note that man. Some translations say mark him. It just means make a distinction. He's not someone outside who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a Christian. He is a Christian. But he's a Christian out of duty. And so I make a distinction. We make a distinction between us and that person because they're in grave danger in their situation. And if they continue like that, they'll lose their souls. And so you have to mark. You have to take note. You have to make a distinction here. You remember in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus gives instruction on how to solve problems among brethren? You know, if your brother trespasses against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't hear you, then you're to take witnesses. Not people that see it your way, you know, and you're probably not going to take people with you that see it his way. You need to take neutral parties, people that can assess the situation and help two brothers who are at odds come together. But what if that doesn't work? What if he doesn't hear them? What if it's a situation where he's really done wrong and he won't even listen to the neutral, unbiased parties that have been involved? Jesus says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector, a publican. In other words, mark or make a distinction between him and the church because there's a difference. He's in grave danger because he's in sin. And he says, no company. Don't keep company with him. There's no intermingling here. Why? Because that undermines the whole purpose. You know, if the church says, you're disorderly, you're not walking according to the commandments and teachings of the Bible, and if you continue on the road that you're on, you're going to lose your soul. And so we withdraw ourselves from you because you've withdrawn yourself from God. If we don't do that, if we don't make any distinction, and if they can't see the difference between those who are walking in truth and he or she who's not walking in truth, they can't see the difference. How are they ever going to be convinced that they're wrong and that they're in danger and that they should be ashamed for their behavior? So it's not unloving. It's not unkind. It's part of the process of helping them see that by their own choice, they have stepped outside of truth. And if they stay there, they're going to lose their souls. But he's still a brother. Paul says, and you treat him and you admonish him as a brother. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm not angry at you or I don't hate you. You know, we're not that's not the Christian mindset. If that's the way we think, then we're not doing any better. We're not any better off. But I love you. Or you love me and you want to see my soul saved. And so you're willing and we're willing to trust God's plan to put it into effect to see the end, fruit, and result. And that is hopefully that wayward child of God will come back home to the church. And so the command places demands on all parties. And then fourthly, in verse 16, the command is encouraging. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way, The Lord be with you all. Paul has just commanded a congregation of God's people to do one of the most difficult things they would ever have to do. To take courage, to put their trust and confidence in God's way of doing things, and to make a distinction between themselves and a brother or some brothers who are walking disorderly. And yet, that's supposed to be encouraging. How do you end a command like that with words like peace? It's not an easy jump from practicing church discipline to the idea of peace. So what does he mean? Well, this command is encouraging because it is a command that admonishes us to never get down on ourselves for doing right. Now that's the very thing that keeps many congregations from practicing this command. They're afraid of how they're going to be perceived if they do it. Or we're going to be perceived as unloving. If you can imagine it, we'll be perceived as though we don't really care about a person. But Paul's point is here, don't get down on yourself for doing the very thing that God has commanded and required of us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, different chapter, different context, but the same principle applies. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. You remember the church of Corinth had a horrible situation where a man was in a relationship with his father's wife. And Paul commanded that church to withdraw from him, to practice discipline, the very same thing we're talking about. We're led to believe they did exactly what they were supposed to do. In Paul's second letter to that church, he brings that subject back up again in a way that suggests to us that the man responded to the discipline and that he changed his behavior. And now Paul says, don't let him be swallowed up with much sorrow, but receive him. And that's what we do. For brothers and sisters in Christ who come back home, we receive them with open arms. So here's a situation where an individual is out of step. It's not unloving or unkind to apply Bible discipline to them, and we shouldn't, as a church, come down on ourselves for doing what is right. But what about the idea of peace here? There's peace to be had and enjoyed by the faithful, obedient church at Thessalonica. Why? Well, they had the peace of mind that they had done the right thing. They don't have this concern haunting them, looming over them, that they're just allowing people to do whatever they want to, contrary to the doctrines and teachings of Christ, and making a mess of the spiritual situation in the church. They don't have that hanging over their heads. They have peace of mind that they did what they were supposed to do. They had peace of mind that they had done all they could to help the sinner. God's way works. Now, it might not bring everyone back, but it worked. And what I mean by that is it gave that individual every real opportunity and possibility to wake up and come home. So when a church like Thessalonica practices the discipline that's commanded, they can have peace of mind that they did everything they could to help the sinner. And then thirdly, they have peace of mind that they had warned themselves. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how regularly you have been in a congregation when a letter has been read that says, this congregation, the leadership, has done everything it possibly could to try to help brother or sister so-and-so, but to no avail. And so in an effort to save their souls, we're withdrawing from them. That will send chills down your spine. And for good reason. Because it warns us by allowing us to see that it's possible to step away and that the consequences are grave. I mean, many times people don't care that the church withdrew from them. But the fact that they've lost their souls, one day, if they stay that way to the point of judgment, then they'll relive every bit of it and rewind. And they'll see all the steps and all the things that had been done to try to save them. That's a wake-up call for you and me. Not just to the reality that we can be faithful one day and then unfaithful the next, but that the church, if it does what God has commanded, is going to do what it can to save my soul. Just like these Christians were commanded to do. And then lastly, number five, we might add that this command has not expired. It hasn't changed. If there are out of step and in danger Christians, and if you, think about it, brethren, if you went astray, what would you want? Would you want people to just let you go? Let you drift further and further into sin and away from Christ and away from salvation? You know you wouldn't want that. But that's what people who are thinking correctly and thinking spiritually think. When someone steps out of the fold of God and the guidance and instruction of the Bible, they're not thinking spiritually any longer. So they're not going to see it that way. You and I have to try to help them come back to their senses. And this command has not expired. If we wrote to Paul today and we said, we have a situation where there are people in our congregation who aren't working. They're not providing for themselves. And they have become a burden on others. What would Paul say? I wonder if he wouldn't just make a copy of this letter and change the name and send it to us and say, I say the same thing that I've always said. Most churches, brethren, are afraid to practice discipline because they're afraid of how it will be perceived. They're afraid of running people off. Listen, if you get to the point of having to apply discipline to me, you don't need to worry about running me off. I'm already gone. I need you to do what the Bible commands you to do to bring me back. People aren't perfect, but the church is. And God's plan for saving people and for keeping people saved is a genius plan. And we should expect that because it comes from God. You and I, as the church, we must take courage and trust God's way of doing things when it's necessary in order that we might save people who will otherwise be lost. May God help us as the church to take our regular dose of maintenance lessons from the Word of God so that we're ready to put them into practice if and when they become necessary. Tonight, as we bring this service to the close, we recognize that there may be some in our assembly who are not Christians, maybe searching for the truth, maybe interested in studying the Bible to learn more about what God would have you to be saved, you need to speak up and you need to let us know that that's what your desire and your interest is, and we'd be happy to study with you and help you in any way that we can. There may be some in the assembly tonight who are Christians that are on the verge of stepping away from truth. I hope you've been awakened and challenged in some way tonight to think seriously about just how good you have it in the fold of God, in the church that was purchased with the blood of Christ intended to save you from your sins. Maybe you're wayward. Maybe you're out of duty. Maybe you have some need that we can assist you with tonight. We're going to sing a song to encourage. And if you have a need, we hope you'll use this opportunity as we stand and sing.